Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Ladies and gentlemen, this is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. It's good to be with you on this Thinking Thursday edition of The Watchman here on the Omega Radio Network. And again, I'm Vincent Xavier. It's good to be with everybody. And I want to begin with scripture today out of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Excuse me. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, Paul writing to Timothy said, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that you might charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." Now, verse 5. "The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." So today I want to break those verses down to begin the broadcast. And every once in a while, probably more often than not, it is important to me personally, and I'm sure to you as well, that we remind ourselves what this is all about, this journey of being Christians in the world in which we live. I personally believe that life is a miracle. When I think about who we are today and where we've been and what God has brought us through and where we stand and the promises of where we're going, the experiences that we're having, the animation of life, to me is absolutely spectacular. And I marvel at it when I really stop and think about it. Unfortunately, we don't think about these things all the time. But even then, having been apprehended by God, having been called by God, having been chosen by God to know Him through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ, and having been born again into a new way of life, it is very important to remind ourselves what this journey is all about, because we can get caught up into a lot of different things, and when Paul, writing to Timothy, made it very clear to him in verse 5 again. I want to go back to 1 Timothy 1:5, where he said, now the end of the commandment. And that word end there is telos. It's the same kind of word that you get over in a perfect man in Ephesians 4:11-13, where he talks about a telios man. That means a fully complete, mature man. Well, the end here, the telos, the end in the Greek, means the termination or the limit at which a thing ceases to be. Always of the end of some act or state, but also meaning the finished work, the thing that is finished. And so when we talk about end of the commandment, and Paul again knows the law very well, and the word commandment there is parangelia, and that word actually means the announcement, the charge, a proclamation, a mandate, okay? So the end of the mandate, the charge, the commandment, is charity. And the word that was chosen for charity in the Greek is agape. This is the agape. And that word agape is the affection. So the end of the commandment is affection, goodwill, love, benevolence, brotherly love. It is a love feast, the dear love. And so this agape love, it is also said to be the unconditional love of God. You have the agape, and it comes from the root agapeo, and that word agapeo means of persons, and it talks about the in a social or moral sense. And so we are told that the end of the commandment, the charge in the new covenant, is to have affection, to have goodwill, benevolence, brotherly love, love feast. And this is simply the commandment of God. And it is to have a agape love out of a pure heart. So the admonition to love, the end of the commandment, the end of everything you and I are involved with, is to love, ultimately, God and neighbor, our brothers and sisters, with this goodwill. In other words, we desire to see them successful. We know that none of us have arrived yet. None of us are perfect yet. None of us could stand up and say, I've arrived. And if we have arrived, that's the last thing we would ever be saying to people, right? We would just living it by example. But when it says to love or to have charity out of a pure heart, that word pure there is the katharos, and it simply means clean. It means clear. And you're talking here about your imagination, your thoughts, your intellect, your emotions. In other words, it's one thing to tell people out front, hey, I really love you. I wish you well. We hear it all the time in church. Oh, I love you. I love you. It's another thing to actually love somebody and love them from a clear conscience or pure motive and to really mean it. And sometimes we have a difficult time with loving other people that are maybe more successful than ourselves. They seem to have more prosperity going on in their life than ourselves. And we could have developed a jealousy, an envy. We could feel somehow that, resentment towards their prosperity. And so we don't necessarily hold goodwill or benevolence or affection for them. And even times, if you take it to the ultimate, we're actually waiting for something bad to happen to them. You know, we all know that's not love. And so in this journey that we are in, again, the commandment is to love out of a pure conscience, a clean, clear heart. And that word heart there is the cardia. And the word cardia when I just break it down in its simplest form, is the thoughts, the feelings, the middle part of us, the seat of our emotions. You go, it goes into some deep Latin Greek reality here. But when you just break those two down, the thoughts or the feelings. In other words, we all have feelings about things, about people, and we all have thoughts about things, about people. And the idea is to have good, clean thoughts, pure thoughts, clear thoughts about things or people that we're that are motivated and love is flowing through that channel of clarity and goodwill. So the love is flowing through the thoughts and through the feelings of the mind. So the mind is clear, and so love is flowing. It is not interrupted. It is not defiled. It is not adulterated. I don't know how many people have arrived there yet, but I know that you and I are all running a race to get to that end. The end is not having the biggest ministry, although a great big ministry may evolve out of that lifestyle or that intentional devotion to that end. Things may happen along the way, or no ministry at all, but just a simple life could also be developed out of this. But this is more towards the eternal. And I believe that God is going to fill heaven with men and women who have gotten to this part of the commandment. The end of the commandment, the instruction of God, is to love out of a pure heart. And that is the brotherly love, the affectionate love, the unconditional love for God and for mankind ultimately, in our neighbor. And I believe that if we go through life and we never reach this end, that perhaps this is where the deception comes in, that, you know, I never really did forgive, and that's why I held on to the resentment. I never really did get to the end of love. And I love it when I meet men and women of God who are so in tune with themselves that when they're living in the joy and the peace of a genuine relationship, and something comes up and they're in tune enough to know that, you know what, I think I've just overstepped my boundaries. I may have just received an offense. You know, I think I've had some bad motives in my heart or feelings towards a person. I need to deal with that because it's discomforting me. I don't feel safe like that. And it's always refreshing to know that people are that in tune and are working out their salvation with fear and trembling. So now here's the tough part of this word here. Okay. The tough part is that when we are not loving out of a pure heart and a good conscience, and I want to look at that word conscience, is synodesis, and that word in the Greek simply is talking about the co-perception or the moral consciousness. Okay, so the co-perception, how we perceive things at a deep level, and a moral consciousness. So the love that is coming forth through our feelings. They're pure, clear, clean feelings and thoughts towards an individual. And it's also coming from a good perception, a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned. Okay, and that word unfeigned there is anupokritos. And that word simply means a sincere, all right, without dissimulation or hypocrisy. So not a hypocritical faith, not an insincere faith, not a dissimulation, okay, or make-believe. This is just about a good conscience and a faith that is unfeigned, a very sincere faith. And that's what it's going to take, by the way, to get this job done. Now, Paul writing to Timothy, he's giving him the end of the commandment, what it's all about, okay? Everything, your marriage, your parenting, your childhood, your ministry, your job, your relationship, life, experiences, relationship with God, every single thing in this life, everything has an end in God's economy. And it is that we, each one of us individually, come to a place of this love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and of sincere faith. Now, the tough part in verse 6 is, from which some having swerved. Ah. Now, the word swerved is estokio, and the word estokio actually means to miss the mark or to deviate from truth. And that idea about missing the mark, the goal, the end, the commandment, the target, the bullseye, is love for God, for fellow man, for our enemies, for our neighbors, for our brothers and sisters. It's love out of a pure heart. So that's the bullseye. But the swerving is the missing of the mark. We're kind of getting to the left. We're getting to the right. Ministry becomes more important. Relationships, relationships are always important. But things get in the way sometimes of hitting the bullseye. And so life's disappointments, life's discouragements, again, the idea that others are doing better than ourselves, resentments, you know, all of these different things clog it up. And so they cause us to begin to act differently, and we find ourselves doing something. And this is the really tough part here. So the people that have swerved, or anybody that would swerve, have turned aside unto vain jangling. And vain jangling is Matteo Logia, okay? Matteo Logia. And it just means empty talk. Random, babbling, empty talk. How does that happen? What does that look like? We could be shouting at the top of every rooftop. We could be proclaiming the day of judgment. We could be declaring the condemnation on the whole world for their rebellion against God. We could be preaching the gospel behind pulpits, behind radio microphones. We could be evangelizing, we could be building ministries, we could be doing, but we could have actually missed the mark by not keeping in the forefront what this is all about, which is perfect love, which the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And so not until we come to the place of loving God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, which means, and that love is always shown in our actions by doing what God requires and have asked us to do, and we joyfully do so, even at the cost of our own lives, carrying our cross, and then loving neighbor as ourselves. Are we prepared for heaven? I believe is what the reality is. Now, sometimes we, you know, in church, it's really easy to act like we love. You know, it's called greasy grace, sloppy agape, you know, ooh, 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 I love you so much. But the undercurrents of the heart are disturbed by a lack of love. Genuine love is not really flowing through the thoughts. It's not flowing through a pure conscience. It is not flowing through good feelings, goodwill. I want these people blessed. I want this individual blessed. I love them not because of their condition, but I love them unconditionally because that's the way that God loved me. And that's the way that God loves me, is unconditionally. And his unconditional love has the power to change me, to transform me, to get my attention, to get me heading in the right direction. And what we witness, unfortunately, in divorce and church splits is just a very shallow amount of love, obviously, because we're going to see what love is in just a moment. And if real love was operating in a marriage, if real love was operating in a relationship, if real love is operating in the ecclesia or the church, we would not see the divisiveness and the conflict and all of these different things that are happening to bring divisions and hurt, pain to other believers in the body of Christ, right? We all know that. And so we must always retreat and go back and remember and take a good long look in the mirror of God's word at the condition of our hearts. With all that we're doing, how is my heart? What kind of love is emanating out of my heart? Or is my heart clogged up with tares, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, hostilities, resentments, bitterness, unforgiveness, envy, strife, jealousy, disappointment, discouragement, depression, All of those are demonic blocks in the heart to prevent genuine agape love from flowing out of us to the world around us. Now, we are to speak the truth love. You can actually speak the truth of God's word without love, and that's the deception of people saying, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name did all these things? Yes, but I never agape'd you. I never knew you in intimacy. You spoke my truth, but it was not with love, so there's no intimacy here. And herein is the great deception in the days of our lives. Sounds like a soap opera they used to have on the days of our lives. And so, but in these days at which we live, we can speak the truth and we can do it with gifting. But speaking the truth with gifting, it may advance people and awaken some people. But when it comes to our own personal knocking at the door of heaven and saying, Lord, Lord, and he says, I never knew you. Depart from me. See, that's the hard thing. So for you and I, we have to retreat once again. We need to fall on our faces, fall on our knees, get into our belly, look at what's going on the inside of us, and simply make sure that we know where we stand. And if we're 1,000 miles away from reality, or in other words, we're 1,000 miles away from where God wants us to be, I'd rather know that being 1,000 miles away than standing right next to a lie. I don't want to be deceived. Love is the end of the commandment, and those that miss the mark of that reality wind up speaking random talk, babbling, vain jangling. It's a tough word, but it's the truth. It's true. Sometimes our ambition gets in the way, and so in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, in their understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Okay? So sometimes ministry, having a position, taking a seat could be a deception as well. What I'm sharing with you today is the need to understand that in all that we are involved in, all that we are doing, there is a clarion call to be very, very careful, very cautious, not to let the heart get hard and not allow the ugly stuff to get in there and to block the flow of our love. Now, love is an action. He says, let us not love in word, but in deed. And if we're not willing to really love someone, then there's no channel of an act or an action. There's no, and when love is present, it's a pipeline. You see, we become channels, if you will, pipelines through which God's agape pure love flows through us unto other people, changing their world. And it's not just, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Oh, every time you see somebody, I love you, I love you. And yet their actions speak louder than their words. And this is where we cannot afford to be. This is where we cannot afford to be. So what is love then? What is love? We know in every marriage, every wedding, it's always mentioned, 1 Corinthians 13. But what about in our journey with God right now, which is most important? Though I speak, and I'm reading out of 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels. Man, that's some good talk. And have not charity, agapeo, okay, the agape. If I have not charity, what we've been talking about, if I have not charity, but I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. There's that vain jangling, the babbling, those vain, empty words that you could shout them as loud as possible, they'll have no impact. Continuing on, verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, all, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profits me nothing. I used to wonder, how could you have such zeal to give everything you have to the poor and to be burned alive and not have charity? Well, it's religious zeal. Muslims go kill people all the time in the name of their religion, right? Et cetera, et cetera. So again, we could do all these actions, but if there's no charity, no agape, no affection, no benevolence, no goodwill, no love, it profits me nothing. Verse 4, here's what we're looking for. Here's what God's looking for in us. Charity suffers long. How many of you have heard of the long suffering of God? Charity suffers long. And ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters, as Christian men and women, we are called to suffer. Not for doing what is wrong, but for doing what is right. If we suffer for doing what is wrong, there's no profit in it. If we suffer for doing what is right, there is great reward. So love, charity, agape, suffers long. You may be in a relationship that you're hard pressed in. You've been at it for quite some time. You want to give up. You want to throw in the towel. You want to say that's it. Maybe it's with a spouse. Maybe it's with a friend. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's with people at the church. And you have every single right in your thinking to end that relationship. I want to tell you a little story here in just a moment, what happened to me yesterday. But again, charity suffers long. How long has God suffered with you and I? Charity is kind. It's always kind. And charity envies not. Doesn't envy when others are doing better than ourselves, when others are getting the attention, when others are growing up, when others are being prosperous, when others are advancing. Person that really has agape will not envy. Will not envy it. You'll be very, very gracious towards that, right? Charity vaunteth not itself. Can we get into a little definition here with some of these words? And I would like to do that, actually. And I'll get ready to tell you the story that happened to me yesterday. And maybe it's the time to do it now. But let's look at the word vaunteth, first of all, in 1 Corinthians 3:4. And where he says, charity suffers long, is kind, charity envies not, charity vaunteth not itself. And that word vaunteth is perpeiruo mai, and that's a tough word, but just doesn't boast oneself. It is not a self-display. In other words, an individual never puts themselves on display, employing rhetorical embellishments and extolling one's self excessively. Let me see. Read that again. To vaunt means to put on self-display and employing rhetorical embellishments. In other words, embellishing one's greatness and extolling one's self excessively. Nobody likes a braggart. Nobody likes anybody just talking about themselves all the time. Okay? And love does not do this. It does not vaunteth itself. And it is not puffed up. And that phrase there, puffed up, is phusio. And it just simply means, in the simplest definitions, it doesn't blow or inflate, make proud or haughty. When I want to go back to long-suffering just for a moment and tell you a story, Patricia and I have a sheet of paper at the side of our bed, and every morning, for the most part, I mean, every once in a while, you know, we get busy and time goes by and we miss the mark on this one, but for the most part, we have this piece of paper. We have added names. We've got full columns on our paper on both sides of people that we just pray for every single day. That's not a big deal. Everybody does that. Praise the Lord. But the point of telling you this is that We've been praying for a long time and asking God to bless and to do all the different things. And there was a gentleman that once came to our church. He was a beautiful man. And one day disappeared over a year ago, just disappeared. And, well, maybe it wasn't even a year. Maybe it was more like 8 months ago or 9 months ago. But anyways, 2 days ago, as I was reading the names off the list and Patricia had her hand on the paper and we're praying, I started crossing names off the list because either we haven't seen them for a long time or something, whatever. And I just thought, well, we don't want to just fill the list up to fill the list up. So I crossed this brother's name off the list 2 days ago. Yesterday, I was taking a walk in the heat of the day in one of the biggest church parking lots in Northwest Arkansas, which is the Baptist church called the Three Cross Church. And I just wanted to walk and get used to the heat. And I walked for a considerable amount of time, and then I had to use the washroom. So I walked into the church behind a police officer, this massive church, and I just beelined it to the men's room. And as I was walking to the men's room, I saw this guy over to the right with his back towards me, and I didn't stop then. I went into the washroom to take care of things, and I came out, and sure enough, it was the guy that I just crossed off the list. It was the man. And I looked at him, he looked at me, and went, how are you doing? And we wound up talking for 20 minutes about everything. Where did you go? What happened? And at the end of the conversation, as we were talking, he said, well, what are you preaching on radio nowadays, and what's going on? Because he used to love our ministry. And I guess some things bothered him, but he said nothing with the church. It was nothing to do with that. It was just, you know, it's all good. And I looked at him and tears started to well up my eyes. I said, brother, I got to tell you, 2 days ago, I crossed your name off our prayer list. And here I am now running into you in a face-to-face encounter. And he said, my God, that's a God thing. And I said, absolutely it is. But I walked away realizing that I didn't have that long suffering. I wasn't willing to continue. And God said to me, don't ever give up on anybody, regardless of what it looks like, unless, of course, somebody's going into deep, dark, willful sin, and you know, there are instructions in the Word of God. But when it comes to praying for people, unless God emphatically tells you no, which He has done at times, for the most part, we just get weary, and we think there's no results. And I'm telling you, I crossed a man's name off because I did not endure in my prayers for that individual. And I just didn't want to have vain prayers either, just, you know, praying into the wind about things. And yet God brought this man to my face and face-to-face conversation. I told him, I said, I crossed your name off this list, and here we are talking. And I was humbled. I was really humbled. And I was so thankful that God did that, because the lesson is we need to be praying for everybody. There are people that are going through things that we just don't understand. They make decisions that we don't understand. They've got a life too, and everybody has a life. And our job is to love people, and love is, again, praying for the goodwill of these individuals, for the success of God in their lives. And regardless of what they're engaged in, we do have to remember always, always, to continue on. Verse 5, okay, we've just gotten to this idea where charity suffers long, is kind, envies not, it does not vaunt itself, put itself on display, it's not braggadocious. Verse 5 says, and charity does not behave itself unseemly. And the word unseemly is askemonio. Askemonio in the Greek, which nobody will remember, and it means to act unbecomingly, to behave in an uncomely or an unseemly manner. And it comes from a Greek word, askemon or askemon. It's not deformed or indecent. Okay. It actually means to be shapeless or inelegant. In other words, love is not inelegant. Think about that just for a moment. It's not deformed and it's not indecent. And sometimes our conversations betray us in the indecent things that we say, the indecent jokes we tell. But love is not inelegant. In other words, love is completely elegant and completely decent in its mannerisms. And that's something, again, we have to grow up into. So love does not behave itself in an inelegant way or in an indecent way. And it does not seek her own. So love is never self-seeking. And that's something to know about love. Love is a reality that causes one to always be looking out for the other. Always wanting, when true love is there, when true love is flowing, it always wants to make sure that the other is doing better. It's always thinking about the goodwill. And again, how do you put this into context? And I personally, you know, if I had a 1, 2, 3, where love begins, it begins with God. So my love for God is always wanting to know what God wants me to do, right? That would be true love. I always want to know what God wants me to do that pleases him. And if I just know, and I could read the Bible and have tons of instructions. And that's why if I really love God, I'll read the scriptures. I'll know what the scriptures say, and I'll employ myself in obeying the scriptures because I love him. Because that's what love does. Okay. And then number two, I would love the body of Christ. I know the great commandment is to love your neighbor, right? But I think within the context of neighbor, then there's A and B or 1 and 2. When the first part of this is what it says in Galatians 6, first to the household of faith. First, the body of Christ. First, the people of God, the family of God. And then, of course, B, within the context of neighbor, is the world around me. Then C, your enemies. So it's all encompassed, the second commandment, but I see the ABC of the family of God first, which is the local assembly, the body of Christ. That's where love should be obviously evident, and sometimes we see just the opposite. But then it should go to my neighbors down the road, in the city, in the marketplace, and then it should even grow into my enemies. So again, love from a pure heart. I mean, this is the commandment of God. This is where it's all going. And that is where I believe God is going to be filling heaven with this reality. Now, this is another interesting one. Does not behave itself inelegant. Is not her own. Does not seek her own. Is not easily provoked. Perokusno. Okay. Perokusno. Provoked. It means irritated. It's not easily irritated or exasperated. It's not easily stirred. It's not easily aroused to anger. Okay, so think about those words. It doesn't become sharp. It is not irritated. It is not exasperated easily. Easily. So love has this ability to stay under, not allow the short temper, the short fuse. In other words, love has a longer fuse. The next part is love thinks no evil. Now, there you have it. But what is he really saying? Love does not think worthless thoughts. It is not depraved. It is not harmful. It's not wicked or injurious. And in context, I believe that the love spoken of here, where love thinks no evil, you could just say that love does not lay down thinking about bad things happening to other people or wicked things happening to other people. That's why we're commanded to take every thought captive, bring it under the obedience of Jesus Christ, because there's a real devil that wants to do everything in his power to separate the best of friends. He wants to divide relationships. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And it appears, dear brothers and sisters, that the only weapon that will defend every good thing that God has given us is love. And what is it now? What does it do? We saw what it doesn't do, okay? But what is love? In verse 6, a few more verses here. Rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. Love rejoices in the truth. And somebody once said, well, what is truth? And if you look at the Greek definitions, it's aletheia. And the word aletheia simply means verity, what is true. What is true in any matter under consideration? Truth. What is the truth? It rejoices when truth comes out. It rejoices when deception is eradicated from the picture. So love rejoices in the truth, and then we have a list here in verse 7 again. And this is the key to love. It bears all things. So love bears, it's stegos. And the word stego there is to roof over or to cover with silence or to endure patiently. To endure patiently. Those are incredible meanings. Love covers, in other words, a multitude of sin. Love roofs over. It covers with silence the unloveliness in others or in things, and it endures patiently. It's a big truth. Love believes all things. It pisteos. It's persuaded. It has faith. And it has faith with respect to a person. So if I have faith to believe that my brother is going to be okay in spite of his present condition, well, this is love. It trusts. Also, not only does love bear all things or roof over or cover silently, not only does love believe and have faith and trust in all things, but love hopes all things. Elpizo. Hope, elpizo. And it means to expect or confide or to trust. So hope, love is always expecting the best in every situation. And then number 4, we read that it endures all things. And that word endure, hupomino, and it means to stay under, to remain, to bear trials, have fortitude, persevere. Tarry behind, don't get too out in front. And so this love, think about this now, it bears all things, it believes all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things. And what does verse 8 say? Love, charity, agape, never, never fails. And what does the word never mean? Udipote is the word, udipote, and it literally means not even at any time, never at all. Love never fails. And what does that word fail? Ekpepto, and that word simply means to drop away, to be driven out of one's course, to lose. It never loses or becomes inefficient. Or to take none effect. In other words, love is always effectual. Effectual. It never loses. It never drops away. My love was shortened when I crossed that man's name off my list. Not in animosity. Just lost contact. Heard nothing. But that man was still living and still needed prayer. And God gave me the grace yesterday. He asked me to pray for him in his back, and he asked me to pray for a wife, because here's a man that's still living his life. So love never, ever fails, ever, at any time, ever. And then the scripture continues on and tells us that, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, what perfect? When love. When perfect love is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, when I grew up, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then, when that perfect love comes, face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. And now abides faith, hope, and love, charity, agape, these three. But the greatest of these is agape. Charity, love. Well, this begs a number of questions, does it not? Love. And yet we see an aspect of the Creator who is love. God is love. There's no doubt. He is the embodiment of love. And yet we see Him pouring out His wrath. We see Him as a God of judgment and justice. We see Him as a God saying in Revelation 16 that the seven vials of the wrath of Almighty God are going to be poured out on the nations of the earth. He's created a lake of fire for the devil and his angels and for everybody's name who's not written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He talks about eternal damnation, eternal punishment, weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Their worm will never die. I mean, there's a side to this. God employs the prophets of the old covenant to stand up and to declare His righteous judgment over the nations. And with passion and zeal and fire, they proclaim. Jesus Christ Himself wept over Jerusalem, said, I did not come to bring peace on earth, but division, to set a man against his own mother and brother, etc., etc. Unless you repent, you too will perish. So it's within the context. It's not that God just forgets love when harsh things need to be said, tough things need to be said, and warnings of tougher things to be employed against an individual or nation is never out of context of God's love. It too is motivated by love. And that is something we don't understand. The best picture we get is when we're laying on our daddy's lap when we're young and we're getting a spanking and he's saying, this hurts me more than it hurts you. And we look up and say, I don't think so. That's about as close as we get to understanding this. To fear God, that He's an awesome God, that He could destroy the universes if He wants to. But He's not a God of destruction in that sense. He just wants everything the way He wants it. He created it, and He's going to have it. And He's not going to have heaven filled with people that did not journey towards the end of everything, which is agape love. An affectionate, benevolent goodwill, which is also connected to the storge love, the eros love, the phileo love, the action of charity. I mean, this is the call. And this is where we die the most. You may say dying to self is stop smoking cigarettes, stop watching pornography, and it's all connected. But do you realize that the real commandment, the real cross, the real suffering, the real death to our lives, to love everything and everyone, to love all enemies, et cetera, et cetera. Just, it's love. And if we vary from that, if we swerve from that calling, we can get off into a bunch of things and see ourselves as being okay. But then the day will come, we'll knock at the door, say, Lord, Lord, I prophesied. I did all these things. But he'll say, I never knew you. And that word knew is intimacy. It's love. You and I never shared love. Jesus came to this earth. He warned the nations. He proclaimed what would come. But everything about Jesus, it all came from love. He called sinners to repentance. He had mercy on the prostitute. He had mercy on the people that were sick and had demon possession. I mean, he said, I didn't even come for the righteous. And he was talking about the self-righteous because they're going to perish in their self-righteousness. I came for the sick. I'm a great physician. My love is for the broken humanity. My love is for people that are broken, who grew up in abuse, who grew up in and were in apprehended and brought into the sex trade, who got involved in drugs and alcohol, and were immersed and steeped in sin and corruption and death. But there was something there. I love them, and I'm working in bringing them out. I called them to repentance, to acknowledge their sin, to let me in so I could help them to bring them out, and not only bring them out, but restore them into the beautiful image that I originally intended. Lines are open, 818-369-0326. Maybe you're listening on an iPad or a computer or some other device, and you'd like to call into the program and share some thoughts. The number is 818-369-0326. I'd love to hear from you today. Make sure when you call in that you press 1 on your dial pad, and we'll make sure to bring you into the program. We've got about 8 minutes left. And I'd love to hear from you. It is Thursday. It is June 7th, 2018. And today is just a little pause in the action. And the pause is to cause us to take a deep look into the mirror of God's word and to understand that with all of our doing, it's more about being. I like that. More than our doing, it's more about our being. We're human beings, not human doings. And we need to be being about our Father's business. And his business for us, the end of everything he's called us to, is love out of a pure heart, so that we have genuine affection. That does not mean that love is weak. Never in any description did I see that love was weak or mamby-pamby or sloppy agape. It was none of that. Love is the most powerful force on this earth. And if we don't get there, if we don't arrive at that destination, our eternal salvation, this thing we talk about all the time, it's kind of in a suspended place. I hear people all the time, well, I'm saved by grace. I'm saved by grace. I'm going to heaven because I believe in Jesus. I hear that all the time. But I also hear once in a while, Lord, Lord, open unto me. I've done all these things in your name. I don't know you. You never came to perfect love. Perfect love casts out all fear. And this ought to cause a little trembling, a little concern, especially if we're viewing ourselves properly. And we ought to thank God for the people that hold us accountable, show us ourselves. What's operating in our heart? The heart is a very deep thing. I mean, there are layers and layers and layers and layers and layers that we have to get through to get to the root, to get to the core, to find out what's going on down there. And only the gospel of Jesus Christ could shine a light that deep into our darkness to expose what needs to be dealt with. And that's why this word, little scriptures like, if you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. I mean, that's just one of thousands of instructions. How well acquainted with the word are we? How well acquainted with the word are we? Folks, it's love. And if I can't arrive at that destination, then I'm not worthy of my salt. If I, in all that I do in my life, not only behind the pulpit, my daily walk with God, if it's not true inside of me, if it's feigned, if it's not love, what kind of eternity am I looking at? What kind of eternal existence will I have? I believe in Jesus. The demons believe in Jesus, and they tremble. Am I looking at my heart right now after many years of being a Christian, quote unquote, and seeing that I don't have perfect love towards everyone? Can I see that? Can I find that? And if I can, it ought to cause great concern. Just goodwill, benevolence, wishing the very best for everybody and everything else that love is. There's nothing beyond that. If you're called to be a preacher, then preach like the oracles of God. If you're called to be a prophet, you're called to be a pastor, you're called to be a teacher, you're called to be an apostle, you're called to be a deacon, you're called to be a bishop, you're called to be, you know, in any of these offices, do it with all your might as unto the Lord and not unto men. But make sure that the seat is love. And every person in those offices are working out their salvation. The office is perfect. Don't ever mess with the offices of God. When God puts a man or woman into an office, don't mess with that office. And understand that the people in the office are still working out their salvation. Just because someone goes into an office does not mean presto, they're perfect. No, it's even a more grievous opportunity. When you're in the ministry, you're dealing with people all the time. And you're dealing with all kinds of stuff. And so this is a real rapid acceleration in getting your own heart right before God. It's like God puts people in the ministry that he wants to take into double time to get them in a more perfected state. I hope I'm making sense on that. It's awfully quiet out there today on this Thursday. So what I'm going to do is leave you with a song from my dear friend, Keith Green, who's saying, "You put this love in my heart." Up next, Patricia Joy Xavier on Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Lord willing, I'll see you tomorrow morning right here on The Watchman. Here's Keith Green.
On love. It was just absolutely the heart of God and where we need to be in these last days. More than ever, in these last days, we need to be wrapped up into the true move of God and His Holy Spirit in our lives in love. Love is the essential part of all salvation. And that is why He gave His life for us, that we may know Him and the power of His love to deliver, set us free, and bring us to eternal life, life abundant, eternal. Today I want to focus on something that I have been noticing happening a lot among the Christian body. And that is, I'm seeing mental bondage to the mind of too many Christians lately. I'm seeing Christians being mentally bound. And this bothers me because I can understand sickness and disease. I can understand situations regarding relationships that have been very offensive. And I know they cause problems, but I have not seen what I've been seeing lately, mental illness, mental bondage in Christians. And it's surprising to me. Now, in the world, I accept it fully, understanding it fully. Why not? We know that the enemy has them, and they don't understand healing and the salvation that God offers. But what about the Christian body, mental illness, mental bondage? An exception is the idea of the moment. There is a person I want to talk to you about. Her name is Jacqueline Stewart. And she claims that she was delivered from mental oppression, depression, anguish, inability to function for a year, laying in bed, hopeless, angry, sweating profusely, a spirit of infirmity, self-hatred, and voices condemning her most of the time. Sad, sorrowful, standing in the mirror crying, seeing herself as ugly, distorted self-image. Abusive voices of her ex-husband accusing her and calling her names, and it had sunk deep into the recesses of her mind, playing over and over even after God removed him. Jesus also delivered her from a battered woman's mindset. She refused to die. Her soul, mind, which is synonymous, will and emotions refused to die. She was desperate for a sound mind to overcome deep depression and oppression rooted in so many unresolved issues of childhood trauma and abuse she had suffered all of her life, and the lesions of unclean spirits that entered her soul through fornication. She used to look for love in the wrong places, like so many have, and she was set free through learning Jesus and His blood and all His works on the cross as her daily medicine, which was revealed by God's Holy Spirit and based on Scripture. The Word of God says, "Come seek me, saith the Lord, and I shall show you deep secret things you know not." Jeremiah 33:3. In 1994, her supervisor asked her to help her rid of another manager through lies and deceptions. She went into a deeper depression. She had enough integrity of God not to participate with her and another employee to lie and swindle government money. She missed days of work and found herself walking around the work premises, finally unable to concentrate on her job. The boss trying to have her fire took away her office, gave her three times the amount of work of others, harassed her, monitored her. She ended up not being able to rest at night, could not get out of bed most days, nor clean her house, nor dress herself. She ended up in June of 1994 becoming a victim of attempted murder and rape. After the attempted murder and rape on her life, she struggled with deeper depression. This subverser ended up personally driving her to the hospital. She was seen that day in an emergency basis by Kaiser psychologists and psychiatrists in 1994, and she prescribed mental medication. She had called her mother and told her, she said, throw the medication in the trash, and I did. Continuing to struggle with deep depression, anxiety, distorted mental disorders, and self-hatred. She had been depressed all her life, but the inset became worsened since the age of 21. She was raised in a Christian church, yet behind closed doors, she was raised witnessing domestic violence and was an estranged child of rejection by her mother and abandonment by her father. Witnessing her father abuse her mother before he divorced her, and being a victim of child abuse and some sexual abuse in the churches, she was reared. The healing and deliverance of Jesus was not taught. Let me say it one more time. In the churches, where she was reared, the healing and deliverance of Jesus was not taught. This is why the Lord put it upon my heart to write the book, Deliverance, Our Christian Bill of Rights. Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Because of situations like this. She was delivered from mental oppression and other emotional, spiritual, physical bondage through daily sanctification, deliverance, and healing by the authority of Jesus. She was laying on her face down, prostrating in that way before the throne of Jesus in the Holy of Holiest. The holy fire of Jesus and his cleansing, healing waters. Revelation 22, 1 and 2 says it this way. And casting out the unclean spirits, aka demons, that binded her soul, mind, will, and emotions. The demons cast out are listed in this article below. This was a daily process. The Lord gave me Psalms 94. So Jacqueline Stewart's testimony continues. She says, I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and the words of my testimony, hating even my own life unto death. Revelation 12:11. I thank you, Father God, through Christ Jesus, for taking away my old life and giving me a new life in him, even unto death. Hallelujah. So the curse, costless, shall not come. Proverbs 26:2 says, in other words, there is never a curse. Spirit of rage, addictions, domestic violence, mental oppression without a cause. Jesus' blood is able to cure from the root causes. Some of the entry doors of the spiritual portals that gave demons and devils legal rights to enter my soul, mind, will, and emotions, physical body, organs, female parts, arteries, spirit include. The entry doors, satanic entry doors, were open. She went on to say, my grandfather committed suicide, my grandmother raped and died in the process of having an abortion. Generational domestic violence, rejected from my mother's womb, love-hate relationships with my mother, rejection by my mother who adored my sister. My mother turned my brother against me in adulthood. Witnessing my father beat my father lined up my mother, sister, and I holding a gun to us. I was fondled by my father as a little girl. He would come into my sister and my room and lay in bed with me and rub his body against me. As a teen, my father pinched my private while in his underwear in front of a teen neighbor. He would chase me into the bathroom and then threaten to open the door and watch me naked. Physical abuse by my father, my mother, never confronted me. At Christmas, my father used a belt and tried to force my sister and I into the trunk of the car of the garage while his adult sister, Ludi, stood at the garage door laughing. She was at our home visiting during Christmas. Witnessing my father severely abuse me, my stepbrother, for hours. My sister told me over and over, she hated me and wished I was never born. My mother punished me for what my sister did wrong, which gave me a mindset that other people can do wrong and I was always to blame. It is said that my sister did not belong to our father, that my mother was pregnant by another man before she married my father. My father knew and married my mother anyway and raised my sister under his last name. My mother was very protective of my sister and felt I was my father's favorite, yet I was the one my father abused, therefore leaving me with no safe parent. I began running away early and left home for good at 16 years old. Attended a religious lost church as a child, Christian Methodist Episcopal Church, with several of the pastors were pedophiles. Two taken to court, one convicted, the other died soon after court hearing. I was bullied at high school. I never fit in with other children. I spent years looking for love in all the wrong places, committing fornication with multitude of men, hoping they would love me, but only turned out to be abuse and me giving them my money. I was raped in 1994, shot at, beaten, handcuffed behind my back, held hostage. I was married to an abusive pastor. Now, these are all different things that took place. And I could go on and on and on and on and on and on to all of the hideous things that happen in mankind's life, women's life. How important is it to be delivered? Extremely important. And to be sorely delivered, completely delivered, never just to have the fears pushed down into a deep subconscious level, but to understand clearly and be delivered of all the shame, all the guilt, and all the sin that you feel guilty about. That's true deliverance. And when the Satan takes his domain in your life because of open door opportunities, it becomes a worsened condition than most people could ever imagine. And on top of that, the only way out sometimes is alcohol and drugs, just to keep your conscience from being fired up with your emotional guilt and shame. So I wrote Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. These things are not to be toyed with or manipulated into something that fits our fancy, that it could be taken care of easily. that I had mentioned just to you just a few minutes ago. They must be taken at face value seriously if you're going to be a deliverer. And you cannot improve on the truth upon perfection. It's there if you want it. It's in Jesus Christ. And the only weapons that will work in pulling down these strongholds of darkness that I spoke to you of is the true word of God. And his truth has almighty power to deliver you. And any other person that desires deliverance, that you may become that one deliverer for their lives. Praise be to his name that he made it possible for us. Now, before I go any further, allow me to reiterate something expressed in chapter one that must be clearly understood by the church in general that I wrote in my book, Deliverance, a Christian Bill of Rights. And that is, remember what Paul the Apostle said by the Holy Spirit in Romans 1:16. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believes." I believe with all my heart, for the most part, that a social gospel has gone forth into the mission fields of this country and all over the world. Now, I know that there are many wonderful things that the church has done. I understand that. But for the most part, I believe the social gospel has gone forth even into the mission fields and definitely within this country. And church buildings and hospitals and schools are being constructed, and other social and humanitarian programs are being established, such as youth groups and women's missions, home for the needy, food programs, and the like, which are good in themselves, but they are not the gospel. Now, let me explain this, because I know many of these things we are told to do. Now, this may come to a shock to some of you, but these instructions and programs do not reflect the gospel of the kingdom of God. They're good works. Don't get me wrong. But we want to do the works of the kingdom and then follow through with good works. And the kingdom of God, as preached by Jesus and the early church, which was truth followed by signs and wonders, is what we're after. I am after miracles. I am after signs and wonders. I am asking God to do such a thing for us in these days that we're in. You know, the Antichrist is going to come down with them. He's already moving in that direction through AI, artificial intelligence. But those are false signs and wonders. I'm talking about true signs and wonders, miraculous power from the Holy Spirit, from an open heaven experience. It all starts in the courtrooms of heaven, and those open doors of heaven and pouring out its mighty power in truth. The time has come for us to receive it by believing in miracles. The kingdom Jesus proclaimed is at hand. So I ask you, I'm asking you, I'm asking myself, where are the signs and wonders of God being performed through the believers today? Now, there are many happenings in healing and things to that effect, casting out demons. However, I'm talking about the miraculous, not constant praying over and over and over and over again until you finally get results, but immediate results. That's what I'm looking for. That's what I'm desiring. Now, that happens during deliverance at times when you cast out a demon and that demon isn't there to accuse that individual anymore or to buffet that person or vex that person within their flesh. It's gone. An immediate change comes about. And that's what I have witnessed. I also want to see it in miraculous healing, not praying over an individual over and over and over again, and then finally they're feeling better miraculously then or within the hour, as it happened with Jesus. He said, in these days, we can receive the latter and former rain together, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit like never before. So I want to see this take place. You think about why our venereal diseases, heart failures and such, the order of our times, instead of the promise in Isaiah 53:5, which says, by his stripes we are healed. Present word. We are. Not it was, not it will be, but we are. By his stripes we are presently healed. In which was fulfilled by Jesus in 1 Peter 2:24. Now, I know that the gospel taught, preached, and lived by Christ was to go forth and heal the sick, cure diseases, cast out devils, that's what the word says, and raise the dead, preaching that men should repent. Ah, could this be the problem? Let's look at it. Preaching that men should repent and turn from their wicked ways. We call this the good news, that he has provided us with the ability to live life without spot or blemish, without compromise, without retreating to some watered-down lifestyle of partial survival. I don't want that. We are not only to preach repentance, but also forgiveness with the power of the applied word of God, the scriptures, that sets men free from Satan's bondage. Hallelujah. The two work together. We have to be more convinced that the word of God is true. We have to be in a repentant state ourselves, forgiving all that have offended us, or else we're back into Satan's bondage. So after reading chapters 1 and 2 about casting out devils in my book, I hope you now understand and are convinced that a Christian can be plagued by a demonic presence within his or her soul. And we are to acquire the knowledge of how to fight the good fight with the power and the authority given to us in his name. I'm going to repeat it again, over and over and over again, until we understand the authority given to us in his name. He is our one and only truth. His name is above all names, according to the word of God, in heaven, under heaven, on earth, and in the earth. His name, at his name, every knee shall bow. Now, that's going to happen very shortly, and it's coming into fruition now for those who are really ministering the truth. People are starting to bend their knee to that name. But the time is rapidly approaching in his coming when he breaks through in the sky, where every eye will see him. Every eye on the face of this earth, every knee will bow to his coming. And those of us who are alive and remaining with everything going on will be quickened. But those who have died before us will resurrect first. Then we who are alive and remaining will be quickened, immediately translated. And we will have eternal existence in nothing but absolute light, fullness of life, abundance of life, life that have been granted to this earth in the very beginning and has been stolen by the evil one. We're going to have that if his name bears witness in our hearts, because it is his covering that we need to stand before a perfect, holy, almighty God who can't even look at sin, because it is not possible. That darkness is not possible around his incredible light. Okay, so for Satan to inflict punishment upon us and torment us, the fact that we are Christian does not exempt us from these unlawful attacks and the following afflictions. And I'm going to name them, what they are, what these symptoms are that are common afflictions, but they're unlawful. They're unlawful, and they cannot and should not be afflicted on purchased property that has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, purchased us with that blood, gave him right to our property, our body, our being, if we received him into our heart, and yet the enemy comes in lawlessly. Why does he afflict us? Because of our own ignorance. And our ignorance is an invitation for Satan to inflict punishment upon us and torment us. And he does it through fear. The Bible says that fear brings torment. So the fact that we're Christians, it doesn't exempt us from these unlawful attacks. Here's some common symptoms to look at. Let's examine them together. The common symptoms inflicted by indwelling spirits of darkness that I mention after prayer and study is emotional problems. That's number one. And why? Because people who are in need of deliverance will have continual reoccurrences of the spirit or the spirits of hatred, anger, fear, rejection, a feeling of being unwanted and unloved. It will be coupled with self-pity, jealousy, envy, selfishness, unforgiveness, guilt, condemnation, depression, worry, inferiority, and insecurity. And later I'm going to explain that all of these devil spirits, lesser spirits, which are under order to kill and destroy. I will go on with this tomorrow, and hopefully you'll be listening, that we can continue with the work of God together. And I want to thank you for listening. I want you to please, if possible, help us to continue this work of deliverance and Omega Radio, where so many 24/7 are ministering incredible things. Will you help us to reach all the nations on this earth? Will you be part of that? If you are willing to, I would ask you to send $20 to P.O. Box 100. That's all. I'm willing to give you my book if you do so. Decatur, Arkansas, or send you my book, 72722. Just send it to Pastor Vincent Xavier, P.O. Box 100, Decatur, Arkansas, 72722, $20. I will send you my book. We need your prayers and support. Thank you, and God bless you for listening, for being part of the work that we're doing here.